Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part one of a message entitled, Even So, Come Lord Jesus. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
It's interesting that even within the church today, there is so much controversy and so much division and so much debate over the things that we've been studying in this book of Revelation. Many who at one time held to the view that the book of Revelation is a futuristic book and that it speaks about things that have not yet transpired but will transpire, that it speaks about the rapture of the church, God's people being delivered from the world before the great tribulation, that it speaks about a great period of tribulation with a world ruler, commonly called the Antichrist, and the Battle of Armageddon, and these kinds of things. All of this is severely under attack, not just in the culture generally, but in the church today. There's a lot of division over these things presently. And it seems that many are rethinking some of these things and sort of backing off. And I think it's pressure from the world. The world, of course, doesn't want to hear about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear about something called the rapture, where Christians are going to be delivered from a judgment that's coming. And so as the world sort of speaks out mockingly against these things, it seems to me that some in the church are getting intimidated and starting to rethink the issues and starting to back off from some of these things. Of course, over the past few studies, we've looked quite extensively at the future judgment that's going to come and this whole idea of a lake of fire and a great white throne of judgment. All of these things are very, very troubling and annoying to those who are hostile to the Word of God. And they're voicing very loudly their opinions against the things that the Scriptures are teaching. And it just seems to me that Christians are starting to back down and starting to rethink. And, well, maybe we ought to revisit that whole issue of hell and judgment, and we're not quite sure. And, you know, this is also disconcerting. We need to stand firm on these things and not back down, not change our position because it's no longer a popular position. This book of Revelation tells us the future. And we know where the future is headed. The future is headed in a gloomy and a dooming direction, but there's light at the end of that dark tunnel. And the light at the end of the tunnel is that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up God's kingdom on the earth. He's going to reign in Jerusalem over the house of Jacob, just like the scripture said. He's going to reign there for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000-year reign, the eternal kingdom will then be implemented. And, you know, a lot of this frustration, a lot of this vehement talk and this agitation toward these kinds of things coming from the humanist, coming from the Darwinist, coming from the secularist, all of this is so irritating to them for one main reason. And the reason is this: they still think that they are going to set up a utopia and rule over it. And they're angry that somebody would suggest otherwise. Now, to me, you know, how many times do we have to fail in the same thing before people realize, you know, it just isn't going to work? Men have been trying to set up a perfect society for a long, 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 long time. And in each and every attempt, it has all ended in utter dismal failure. But man is resilient. He has total confidence in his brilliance and in his ability. And once again, we find that there is a tremendous insistence in our culture that we are going to do it. We are going to set up that utopian kingdom where we will do what we want and we will set the rules and there won't be any interference from any sort of a god, and we've just got to get religion out of the world because religion is that's the big problem on the planet today. That is the sentiment of many people in our culture today. And these people are just flat out blind to reality. They are willingly stupid when it comes to history, because if they would just do their homework, they would realize that so many of the things that they hold to be truths are not true at all. This supposed idea that religion is the great problem in the world, and that religion has always been the problem in the world, and if we could just get rid of religion, we would solve all the world's problems. Well, the Soviets got rid of religion to a large degree. Hitler got rid of religion for the most part, any meaningful religion. And what did that do? It unleashed a period of death and destruction greater than any period ever known in history. So you see, the problem really isn't religion. The problem is man. Man is a sinner. Man is a rebel against God. And he insists on doing things his own way. And God allows man and has allowed man an opportunity to try to do it. And we see over and over again that it has resulted in utter failure. And that's really what this book of Revelation is about. It's about man's failed attempts to govern himself and God's solution to that problem, sending his righteous, perfect, holy Son, Jesus Christ, to establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace that will never end. And that's what we've been studying about, and that's what we come to the climax of here. And so as we pick up in chapter 22, we pick up in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth, where there is this holy city that comes down from heaven. And it is the residence of the Lord himself. And John has been describing that city to us. And we pick up in the midst of the description that he's giving of that city. And so the messenger that was revealing these things to John showed him a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So perhaps you remember that there will be no temple in this new Jerusalem. There will be a temple in Jerusalem during that 1,000-year period when Jesus reigns there upon the Davidic throne. But when that 1,000-year period has come to an end and we enter into the eternal state, there will no longer be a temple. Because in the New Jerusalem, the Lord God and the Lamb, they are the temple themselves of that heavenly city. Now, of course, a temple is a place where men come to meet with God. But you see, in the New Jerusalem, it's where God will live. And so there will be no need for a temple there. People will come directly to meet with the Lord there. But there from God's throne, in the midst of the holy city, there is a river of water of life that proceeds from the throne. Notice the throne is referred to as the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's very interesting to me that even as we enter into the eternal state, Jesus is still being referred to as the Lamb, speaking, of course, of his sacrifice. Whenever we find the reference to the Lord as the Lamb, it's always reminding us of his sacrifice. And in the ages to come, on into eternity, he will still be being referred to as the Lamb, the one who sacrificed himself to make all of these glorious things possible for us. But in the middle of its street, the street of the New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the health of the nations. And so here's a picture. The throne of God established there, and a river gushing forth from beneath that throne. And it contains the water of life. And then there is the tree of life. Now, this book of Revelation, and particularly this chapter, is the consummation of everything. The history began with a tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden. But it was a tree that man never was able to partake of. Because before he could partake of the tree of life, he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that then banned him from the tree of life. But now, in the New Jerusalem, once again, we come back to the tree of life, and it is going to yield fruit that will be for the health of the nations. Now, remember, the world will be repopulated once again, and the nations will live in the light of the glory of God. The nations will come into the New Jerusalem. The kings and the leaders of the nations will come and they will bring their gifts and so forth. And they will come evidently to also partake of this tree of life. And the fruit of the tree is going to give health to the nations. So, seemingly, those inhabitants of the new world will be human beings like we are. Now, we, of course, will be glorified human beings at this point. But it seems that perhaps those that inhabit the world will not necessarily be glorified in the sense that we are. And that just like the tree of life in the midst of the original garden was there to, no doubt, promote the health of Adam and Eve and their descendants, had they not first eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, So the fruit from the tree of life is going to, in some way, it's going to impart health to the inhabitants of the world at that point. Now, of course, there's not going to be sickness. There's not going to be death or anything like that, for all of that is now passed away. But evidently, there is something where through this fruit, God is going to provide some sort of health for the people. We don't really know what the details are. As with many things, the details are left for the future. But one thing I want you to notice here. It says that it bore 12 fruits, and each tree yields its fruit every month. We commonly make the mistake of referring to a timeless kind of existence. When we talk about eternity, we're talking about a timeless state. And, of course, there's some truth to that, but evidently, there is still some method of timekeeping even in eternity, because we're reading about eternity right now. We're reading about the new heaven and the new earth. But this is another one of those statements that perhaps points to the new heaven and the new earth not being new like we spoke about previously, where the present one is completely obliterated, but where it is so radically renovated that it is new. Because it seems that the time continuum is still in existence. And we know today that the universe is a space, time, and matter universe. Those three things make up the universe, space, time, and matter. And so there's a reference to time here. There's a reference to months. And so in some ways, it might be similar to what we presently have. But of course, again, there's not going to be any of the elements of sin or decay or corruption or any of those things. But if you think about it, God set up the universe. He set up the solar system. He's got the earth situated where he's got it. He's got the various planets, and he's got the sun there, and you know, and it's a pretty good system. It seems to function pretty well. But then it says in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. So the curse will finally be gone. Now in the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the curse will be lifted to a large degree, but it won't be totally removed. And we know that from the passages that we previously looked at in Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 65, and 66, but we're told there in the 65th chapter that there still would be death in that kingdom, although it would be rare. And of course, death is related to the curse. But there shall be no more curse. The world has been under the curse of sin since Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And the world that we know and always have known, everybody that's ever lived, is a world that's been under this judgment, this curse, where the ground has brought forth thorns and thistles, where man has had to labor for his food. He's had to labor in the sweat of his brow, and he's had to live amidst the dangers due to the curse, the dangers that resulted with the erratic weather patterns and all of the different things, the ferociousness of the animals and the poisonous aspects of the vegetation and all of those kinds of things that were never intended to be part of God's creation, but they came in as a result of man's rebellion. And that's all we've ever known. But in the new heaven and the new earth, that curse will not be there. It will be non-existent. So there will be nothing, in the negative sense, nothing that resembles the world today, because the world always, even at its best, has that element. But that will not be the case there. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So we're going to be serving the Lord. As I said before, some people have suggested that heaven was probably going to be a rather boring place. And some people have just, you know, outright spoken, written against the idea of heaven, talking about the utter boredom in such a place. But again, anybody with that mentality isn't thinking correctly and certainly hasn't really been taking the Bible seriously. God has a plan for us here in this fallen world that is glorious. Just think of the plan that he has for us in that world that is freed from the curse. What are we going to do for all of eternity? What are we going to do forever? We are going to serve the Lord. We're not going to serve him in the same kind of way that we've served him today, because of course we've served him in the midst of weakness and frailty and opposition and all of those kinds of things. But we're going to serve him in a way that doesn't have that negative aspect to it, but it's going to be a service it's a glorious service. It's like doing your favorite thing. You know, when you do your favorite thing, and at the end of the day, you just think, oh, that was so great. What a great day. I can't wait to get up tomorrow when you're maybe on vacation somewhere. But that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about service to the Lord that is going to just be the ultimate experience for us as his creatures. And seeing his face, having his name on our foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And listen, they shall reign forever and ever. Many people have asked me this question, and perhaps this question has been in your mind as well. Many people have come and said, now, okay, the new heaven and all of this, and God's going to obliterate the past, and yeah, I understand that, and that sounds so exciting, but what if it all happened again? And some have had that question in their mind. Is that a possibility? Could it be that we would have a repeat of what has previously occurred? That at some point in time, as we're all just enjoying this wonderful life with God, that somebody somewhere does something similar to what Adam and Eve did, or one of the angels decides to do what Lucifer did and rebel against God again, and the whole cycle start all over again. That will never happen. And this verse assures us of that. What does this verse tell us? It tells us that this state that was just described is the eternal state. They shall reign forever and ever. See, it's never going to end. It's never going to be interrupted. There's not even the possibility that there could be a repeat of these things. It could not, will not happen. Absolutely. So we don't have to worry about that. This glorified, eternal state with God upon his throne, ruling happily over all of his subjects, is going to go on forever. Now, how long is forever? You know, there are some things that are just mind benders. Have you ever sat down and tried to think about forever? You can go a little ways with it, and then pretty soon it's like your brain just starts to short circuit. I can only go so far with that thought. Again, because all we know is time. So to be in an eternal state, a state where it's just that is what it is permanently, it's something that at the present time we don't really have the ability to comprehend.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Even So, Come Lord Jesus. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Even So, Come Lord Jesus. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3290. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.